Well, we're in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 12. Turn me down a little bit, kiddo. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of weeks ago when I opened up this chapter, I told you that there were parts of this chapter that were going to be hard to understand, that are going to be difficult to put together and harder to preach than to teach, if that makes sense. Well, we'll come to that in these verses. In fact, this is probably one of the deepest, most difficult to teach passages in the book of Romans, and probably all of the New Testament, I would say. So I have my work cut out for me in giving you this message today. I've said it before, I'll say it 100 times. One of the things I'm often made aware of is that I'm a much better learner than I am a preacher. I mean, I can meditate on this and I can tell you what it means, but then get up here without a single break or a single question or a single interlude and just be able to gurgitate out, you know, give you the stuff, iterate out the message of the word. I'm not always good at expressing that. So, this is going to be choppy at best, is what I'm telling you. So pay attention and take notes if you can, and definitely follow along in your word, because some of this stuff is hard to understand. Now, we might get through this message and you might say, what are you talking about? This is kindergarten stuff. And if that's true about you, that's awesome. You know your Bible. But I have a suspicion that some of you might leave here a little confused, or at least with some questions. And because it's in a sermon format, I don't know all your questions. I'm not going to be able to answer them all. So I just pray that the Lord will give you His Spirit to understand what we're talking about, and His Spirit to me to be able to preach it. Now, as you know, having systematically demonstrated that justification comes by faith, which is what Paul has been doing for the last 4.5 chapters, Paul goes on to tell us what it means to the believer that we are justified by faith through Christ. And he does that beginning here. He says, beginning, remember the opening verses here was, because we are justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation. We don't have that constant contention with God. You know, am I saved today and not saved tomorrow? But once Jesus died once for all, and He sat down by the right hand of God because the work was finished, we have total, complete peace with God. And he's going to keep on telling us through the rest of the epistle, actually. He's going to tell us what it means that we are justified by faith. And he'll address several different doctrines. We won't go through all those today because there's just too many of them. But that's his plan. And the first thing that Paul tells us is that because of our faith is rooted in God's grace, like I said, we have total, irrevocable peace with God through that faith, through the works of one man, we have peace with God. That is, as he demonstrated through verses 5 through 11, through one man's death, through one man's blood, and most importantly, through one man's resurrection and continual intercession, all who believe are justified and therefore have peace with God through one man's works, through one man's deeds. Now that produces the natural question, which most people would ask when they get that, if they don't really understand and haven't been brought up in a church, is how can one man's actions, one man's deeds affect so many? How can they affect anybody else outside of that one man? That's against the nature that we're taught, right? From the time we're babies, we're taught that my actions bear consequences, whether positive or negative, for me. And every systematic, every world religion, including Judaism, seemed Judaism, the tradition, not the true Judaism, but taught that a man's works resulted in his or her condemnation or justification. And so this is a hard concept for the Jews or anybody really to wrap around. How can one man's deeds affect so many? And so now Paul sets out to show how one man's actions not only can affect so many, but has from the very beginning. God has used that principle from the very beginning to have one man's actions affect so many. The study we're about to enter into is not easy. Some of it is very difficult to wrap your heads around it. If I'm quite honest, there are some differences in point of view on how some of this would be interpreted, and I'm going to try to cover some of that a little bit today, as much as I can without throwing us off track, because there are some differing views. But I will give you sound biblical views. I will back it up with Scripture. Because the doctrines contained within these verses are very theological, they aren't what I would call exhortational in content either. So you're not going to walk out of here skipping and jumping and feeling great about yourself. This isn't the kind of sermon that you get pumped up with. It's just going to be an academic exercise. Everybody say yay. This is going to be tough. I've got my work cut out for me. These teachings don't steer us to act in a certain way or invoke action at all. They simply teach us about the depths of the sin problem and the expanse of the faith solution. That being said, let me sum up what's said in this message. Let me sum up what's said in this message as we just read. Paul is saying, to give you the overview, God has imputed one man's works to the account of many from the very beginning in Adam imputing sin to the entire human race. Therefore, this is not a new or strange concept for God to impute one man's work to account for our righteousness. If God allowed one man's sin to condemn the whole world, then God can just as easily allow one man's righteousness to save the world. Now that's the sum of what's said in these verses. And there are a lot of ramifications to that we will cover. Hopefully we'll get most of them out or some of them out. But let's just look at the finer details as we go through this passage. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin." Now, I don't know how much value this is going to give us. It's going to be choppy. Just let me kind of set it up here for you. But if you see there, he says, "Therefore." What does that tell us? That we need to look at what was already said to draw this into context. The "therefore" simply connects this passage to what was already said. And what was just pointed out by Paul was that through one man we have peace with God. And so there's the connection there. That's where he's kind of rolling into this. He said, listen, through one man we have peace with God And that's not a new concept. Just as, he says, just as through one man, sin entered the world. Hopefully you can draw that. I know it's a little choppy, but there. Through one man, sin entered the world. Now, the one man is who? Adam. The one man referred to as Adam. Adam, as you well know, was the first man whom God formed from the dust of the earth, and He breathed life into him. After that, God placed Adam into the Garden of Eden. Now, all of you guys know this, I know. But because I'm an old fuddy-duddy or whatever, I'm going to cover the basics. God placed Adam into the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment. He was good. He did not have a sin nature. He was just who he was. He was Adam. And God gave Adam dominion over the whole earth, right? Over all of creation, over all of animal kind, out of all the earth. He told him to rise and subdue and to nurture. That was Adam's job. That was his charge. He was much like God. In fact, it says he was created in God's image. He had all the authority that God had in everything except for one thing. God gave Adam one command. One command. In fact, he told him, he says, listen, of all the trees in the garden, of all the fruits and everything else that you see, you can freely partake of, Adam. You have dominion over everything on the earth except for one thing. God gave him one commandment that separated Adam from God. One commandment that demonstrated to Adam, listen, I am God and you are man. Do not break this one commandment. So Adam did really good. He did really good. Except for, he broke that one commandment. That one commandment. Adam broke the one command he was given. He sinned. He sinned. Through Adam, sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world. Now, I want to explain this a little bit. Like I say, it's going to be kind of choppy, but understand world here is cosmos in the Greek, and it means realm. It doesn't mean that it entered into the world like we think of the earth as the world, right? No, it means the realm of man here. Adam did not originate sin. Who originated sin? Satan, right? He is the father of it. He was a liar of it from the beginning, and he is the father of it. He is the originator of sin. He was the first person who declared, I will be like the Most High, I will put myself above the angels, so on and so forth, as we read in Isaiah chapter 14. Satan was the originator of sin. Adam brought sin into the world, into the realm of mankind. Through one man's sin, sin entered the world. Some might ask, well, didn't Eve sin first? Did Eve sin first? Yes, she did. However, she was not the head of man. Adam was. Adam was. And had Adam not sinned, had Adam not sinned with Eve, the problem would have taken care of itself, wouldn't it? Because Eve would have died, and God would have made Adam a new helpmeet, and he would have perpetuated the race. But Adam sinned with Eve, and as the head, all of mankind, sin entered into all of mankind. Now, that produces a problem, doesn't it? Now that sin is in mankind. What problem does that produce? Read this with me again. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Death through sin. Now, what that means is that with the sin came death. guys want to know why people die? I get asked this all the time. Why would God allow babies to die? Why would God allow things to happen all throughout the world? Why would He allow people to get sick? Why would He allow old ladies to get mugged? Why would He allow, you know, death to happen in the world, disease to happen in the world? Why would He allow earthquakes and so on and so forth? The reason why is because with sin came the consequence of sin, which is death. Death. If God did not, if God declared a consequence and He did not give it, then there would be no consequence for sin, and then there would be no reason to not have sin. And so God did give the consequence for sin, and the consequence is, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. I won't have you turn over there. I'll just read it for you. You're welcome to look it up for yourself if you want. Just says this. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, Adam." By the way, Adam is Adam in the Hebrew. It just means man. So where it says the man there, it's actually better translated Adam. "And the Lord God commanded Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." What were the consequences of sin? Death. Death. And so by that one sin, death entered into the realm of mankind. Before sin, there was no death. The moment that Adam sinned, there was instantly spiritual death and inevitably physical death upon all of mankind. Death is a curse that is brought on by sin and sin alone. Where there is no sin, there is no death. Make that connection. The only consequence for sin given in the Bible is what? Death. And the only place where the Bible prescribes death is because of sin. Good. So there, we have that strong connection. The two are inseparable. They go together. Adam sinned, and therefore Adam died. But that wasn't the end of it. If it was just Adam, we'd be okay because he would have kids and they would be perfect and each of us would be given a choice whether or not to have a sin nature and we'd all be kind of, you know, it'd be dependent on us. But no, look what he says. He says, "Therefore, just as through one man's sin, and thus death, one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men." This is the culmination of human history and where sin comes from. Adam sinned, and because of that, death spread to all men. It says, "Thus death spread to all men." The word "spread" is diarchome in the Greek, and it means move through or pierce through, or to flow through, to permeate. Kind of like you would think yeast. You know, often the Bible gives the parable of yeast to sin. The same kind of concept. You put a little bit of yeast in the bread, and what does it do? It permeates its way throughout the bread. The same concept here. Death, sin, permeated through man when Adam sinned. Every last human being to ever live on the face of this planet has or will suffer the penalty of sin. Death. Because of one man's action. No exceptions. One man's actions led to a penalty being put on all of mankind of all time. Now here's the key question that probably everybody at some point asks after hearing this biblical truth. Why would God count Adam's sin on our behalf? why would God impute Adam's sin to our credit? And this is hard. This is hard to follow. But he answers that right here. He says, at the last few words, the last three words of that verse, because all sinned. Because all sinned. How many? All. What does that mean? Everyone. Because everyone sinned. Now, this is probably the hardest part of this whole passage to understand. Probably where I'm going to spend most of my time. There's a few different ways you can understand this phrase, all have sinned. One way you can take this verse is to say, all have sinned. That's to say that each man or woman is a sinner because they have personally sinned. Is that true? Everyone here at some point in their life has sinned. Some of us more than others, but everybody every day. We have all sinned. And so because of that, you're guilty, and because of that, death comes on. That's one way you can take that. That's the way that some people even propose that that means. Primarily the ones who hold this view are those who wish to adopt modern-day evolutionist theories into Christianity, and they don't believe in a literal six-day creation. And so they say in order for Adam's, you know, Adam was allegorical of all of mankind and everything else, so it couldn't have come from one man, you know, as far as being inherited or whatever seminal inheritance of sin. And so because of that, you know, it had to be this allegorical kind of thing. And so Adam was representative of all of mankind in that sense. And hopefully you follow me. It's kind of crazy logic, I know. But and because of that, we all sinned and we're all really suffering the penalties of our own personal sin. That's one way that some people do that. It's called the Federalist point of view, by the way, if you go from a theology standpoint. There's some support for this view, I think. In Romans 3:23, it does say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that's true. There's no denying that. There isn't one person here who can claim to have never sinned, right? No doubt. I was at the Mallard's house here a couple years ago, and we were watching this show called The Brain Games. And it was kind of funny because they were... You know, they're talking about different things that your mind does and everything, different facts about your mind and everything else. But they were talking about little kids having a tendency to lie without having to be taught how to lie. But it was like it was this new discovery that nobody knew about, right? I said, yeah, kids just seem, they did this test and whatever, I can't remember what it was, but they said, kids just seem to have a natural tendency to lie. It's like, yeah, it's called a sin nature. The Bible said that 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. Absolutely. All have sinned. All have sinned. There's no doubt. But even with saying all that, we know that that is not what this statement is driving at. That is not what this statement is saying when it says all have sinned. Because the context surrounding the statement, all have sinned, is not what each individual did to contribute to their death, but it is how one man's actions affected all of mankind. That's the context. So we have to read this and understand it in that context. How did all sin through one man? The statement is connected to one man, Adam, through whom sin entered the world. In fact, we can note five times in verses 15 through 19 where Paul has stated that condemnation and death reign over all men because of the one sin of Adam and not because of the various sins of all. So this is not talking about all being sinners or all sinning. This statement says all sinned. And the connection here is when Adam sinned, all sinned. If death reigns because of everyone's sins, then the premise of Paul's statement that one man's deeds has a dynamic impact on all really breaks down, doesn't it? If it's talking about individual efforts, then you really lose the argument about how Christ's one action covers all people or is imputed to all people. Another problem with that view is that unborn babies have not sinned. Unborn babies have not sinned. They have not been subjected to any law. They have not witnessed the universe or ever received any instruction at all. They do not have a conscience yet. They are unconscious. They have not witnessed the universe, ever received any instruction. They do not have the conscience to rebel against God. And yet they are totally subject to the penalty of sin, death. Many unborn babies. In fact, that's one of the things we stand against as a church. Against the slaughtering of the unborn, right? Unborn babies suffer the penalty of death all the time. So this can't be all individually sinned, and because of that, all are subject to death. This says that in Adam, all sin. Another way that some will deal with this statement is to incorrectly translate the statement, all sin, to say all are sinners, or all are sinful. It's the same kind of logic, but the language doesn't support that view. The phrase, all sins, is a verb, not a noun. It's not all are sinners. It is all did an action. They sinned. In fact, the verb is in the aorist, active, indicative voice. And what that just means is, the active means they did it. You did it. If I say you in the active voice did something, you did that action, somebody didn't do it to you. It's not something that happens to you. It's something that you partook in. The aorist means that it happened at a snapshot in time and happened one time. It's not something that's continually happening. We would use different voices for that. And the indicative just means that it's something that's very real, that it really happened. You really did sin when Adam sinned. What we glean from that is at some point in time, all actively sinned in a very real sense. Now, I understand this is a hard concept. I knew this wasn't going to be easy to teach. Hopefully, you can grab onto this concept. Here's the thing that is really hard to wrap your mind around about what Paul is teaching here. What Paul is saying in this statement is that all sinned when Adam sinned. All sinned when Adam sinned. Or another way to say that is, in Adam, all sinned. All of mankind already actively and realistically sinned in Adam. If that's hard to wrap your mind around, I understand. I don't blame you. Because it is a very deep concept. It is a very deep concept. Because it's hard to wrap your mind around, because the question that most folks want to know is how. How could I have sinned in Adam if I wasn't there to do the sin? How could I have sinned in Adam if I wasn't even born yet? Here's how. All of mankind was present in Adam. All of mankind was present in Adam when he sinned. This is a tough concept to understand. I understand that. I keep saying that. But it just is. It's kind of awkward to teach through because it's hard to grasp. You really have to have a mind that wants to understand the Scripture and read all the way through it and put all the pieces together and understand this. But we can understand this. All sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, here's the concept. How many of us were still in Adam? Everyone, right? How many of us can claim that Adam was our great, 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 however many greats, grandfather? Every last one of us. And so the concept that Paul is putting together here is that because we all came from Adam, we were in his loins, we were part of what makes up Adam, or he is definitely part of what makes up us. Because of that, there's a connection, and from Adam, we all flow out of his loins, as the Bible would say. We are all connected to Him so that when He sinned, because we were all in Him, we all partook in the action in God's eyes. Here's the reason why we have a hard time understanding that. The Jews had the opposite problem. They saw the connection between a man and his posterity. But we have a hard time seeing that because we're such individuals. We're such individuals. I am my own person. You know, kids rebel against their parents at younger and younger ages all the time. Or even older and older ages, I should say. Actually, that's probably what's a little bit more abnormal. We are such individuals. I make up my own self. I am my own person. But the Bible saw a connection between a man and his posterity. And we see that all throughout Scripture. And I'll just give you these verses. I won't take you there. But in Judges chapter 19, verse 14, 20, verse 20, and 20, verse 25, you see as the Bible talks about Benjamin, the tribe, going up to battle, God refers to the entire tribe, not as the tribe of Benjamin, but He just says, Benjamin. And Benjamin went up to battle. We see something very similar in Numbers chapter 23, verse 7, and 24, verse 5, where He talks about Jacob. And countless times in Scripture, you see the Bible referring to an entire tribe of people, or an entire family, in the singular as one person. Why? Because God saw the connection between a man and his posterity. In Joshua chapter 7, we learn about Achan. And you remember the story behind Achan, when the children of Israel came into the promised land and they took Jericho, they were told not to take any of the spoils. And Achan blew it for the whole congregation, didn't he? He stole those goods. How many people suffered because of Achan's actions? The whole nation did, right? Many people died because of one man's actions. Not only that, when he was put to death, it wasn't just him, but it was him and his whole family. There's a connection there. Probably the best teaching on this, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, to see this connection in Scripture, is in Hebrews chapter 7, where we read this about Abraham and Levi. Abraham and Levi. And what Paul's doing here, just to give you the background, is he's trying to show how Christ having a priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, he's trying to show how the Melchizedek priesthood is greater than the Levitic priesthood. Because there's many Jews who believe that the Levitic priesthood was the end-all, do-all. And so he goes back to this person, Melchizedek, from Genesis chapter 14, and he describes the superiority of Melchizedek's priesthood. And he does so in these verses. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. Now, look at the argument here that he says. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now look at the argument there. This is 430 years before the Levitical priesthood was established. But what he's saying is Levi showed Melchizedek was the superior priesthood because Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. How could he have paid tithes to Melchizedek when he wasn't born for 430 years later? Because, it says, he was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And so the Bible sees that connection, that the man and his posterity, for a man to do an action, his children are also, those who were come out of his loins, were because they were contained in that man, they were in that action with him. Now, what's the point with all this? Simply to demonstrate that from the very moment of your birth, you never had a chance. You never had a chance. Your very nature was corrupted the moment that Adam sinned. That is that through one man's actions, the entire human race fell into sin and death. Listen, man is not a sinner because he sins. He is not a sinner because he sins. Man sins because in his very nature and in his wicked heart, he is a sinner. The sin is an outflow of the condition of man. Man is a sinner by nature, and the outflow of that, or the penalty for that, is death. All because of one man's action. Because we are sinners by nature, each and every one of us is worthy of death. All because of the actions of one man. One man's actions affected all. Affected all. Now, real quickly, it's going to go a lot faster now. Watch how Paul reinforces this point of view in the following verses. Watch this. Let's begin in verse 12 and just read it together. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam, for until the law, sin was in the world. Make no mistake, sin was in the world from the very beginning. But, sin is not imputed when there is no law. What's his point there? That without the law, there is no penalty. Sorry. If there's no speed limit out here and I'm going and there's no law saying that you can't go a certain speed and I'm driving 45 miles down the road, a cop cannot pull me over. He has no legal right whatsoever because there is no law jurisdictioning that. But it's because there's an established speed limit that I can't go faster than 45 miles an hour. In fact, if I go faster than, say, 25, 28, 29 or whatever, he can pull me over and I will get a ticket. The same thing. When did the law come about? 2,500 years after Adam. 2,500 years after Adam. That's when the law was established. But there was still death in the world, the penalty of sin. So this is how he's reinforcing this. All have sinned, all are guilty, all will suffer the penalties, even though they did not have the law. Why? Because in Adam, all sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam, he says in verse 14, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now I want you to see, just take a look at this phrase. He says, nevertheless, death reigned. Death literally ruled over mankind. Death ruled over mankind. Death has dominion over all of mankind, doesn't it? Absolutely. Every man and woman on the face of this earth is subject to death. As the old adage goes, there's only two things certain in life: death and taxes. I don't know, taxes was probably also part of the curse, I'm thinking. I was listening to MacArthur this week, and he cited one undertaker who signs every document, eventually yours. Eventually yours. Death has total dominion over all of mankind. You can't deny that. There's one thing certain about everybody here. At some point in your life, you're going to die. You don't know when it is. You don't know how it's going to come. It might come tomorrow. It might come 10 years from now. It might come 100 or 50 years from now. I don't know. Have no idea when it's going to come, but eventually it's going to come. For every single one of you, every single one of us, at some point in our life, will die. Why? Because death has dominion. It rained. It rains today. Death, as we determined earlier, is the result of one man's sin. When Adam died, he immediately condemned the entire human race to spiritual death, and he eventually condemned the entire human race to physical death. Now, to reinforce this point, Paul points out that not everyone sinned in the same way that Adam did. Not according to the likeness of Adam, he says. At least with the same condition. Not every one of us sinned in the same way Adam did. Not every one of us was in the Garden of Eden in a perfect nature and had a perfect surrounding and just received one commandment from God. And not every one of us just totally defied that one commandment. Not every one of us sinned in that some way, but we all suffer the same penalty. Why is that just? Here's the point of this whole thing. I'm just going to sum it all up right here. It's just because one man's actions affected the entire human race. Now, here is the good news, because when people hear that, they say, well, that's not really fair. People say, well, that's not, how can that be fair? How can God impute His sins on me? Well, He can do that because you are in Him. But, because God works in that way, where He can impute one man's actions to all for death, He can also impute one man's actions to all for life. And that's Paul's point here. Look at verse 15. But the free gift, it says, first off, if you just back up to verse 14, it says Adam, who imputed sin to everyone and caused death, was a type of Him who was to come. A type. You remember what we talked about when we were doing our theology here on Wednesday nights? A type means he's representative of someone who was to come. He is representative of Christ, not in the same way as to Christ imputing all of it, but that His one action imputed something on all of mankind. And so that's the connection here. So then when you look, see the but here in verse 15, that's what he's going back to. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The whole point that Paul is trying to make here, and we're not going to complicate this anymore, one man's actions can and do affect many. And because Christ is connected to Adam through Mary, because He is a man and He is fully God, and He suffered the penalty of all of man, because He's connected to Adam, He is therefore connected to us, and His atonement can and does atone for all of mankind. And the free gift that God gives through Christ is justly imputed to all who will call on His name and believe in His name. God bless you for sitting through that. Sometime when we have time again, we'll go through that in a detailed Bible study where we can have interaction, action, and I can understand all your questions and the hardships and everything that we deal with going through there, and we can explain it a lot deeper. But listen, here's the point of all of that. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will have peace with God. You can be totally secure with that. God is just and He is able. He is willing and He is able. Excuse me. He is willing. He wants to. He wants to deliver you. He wants to call you to His side. And He is able to keep you to the end, as the Bible says. And if God is willing and He is able, then if you call on Him, He will keep you to the end. Let's pray.